where we need to go. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, you know where we're each at right now. You know how we're feeling. You know how exhausted some of us are feeling. You know how battered some of us are feeling. You know, some of us are feeling pretty good. Wherever we are, we pray that you would meet us now. Thank you that as we look at your word together, your spirit is at work. Please would that be to bring us to life and to feed us and grow us and strengthen us in our faith in you and in our obedience to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How is God going to keep you going as a Christian when tough times come? Maybe you wouldn't say you are a Christian. What might God use to get you to the point where you'd be happy to say you are, and then to keep you going after that? Through times, perhaps, where you face real opposition from someone at school or at work, perhaps, who hates Jesus and sees the opportunity to take it out on you. And through long years, perhaps, where the people that you're closest to in life, maybe even your own family, think you're mad for following him. Times of bitter disappointment when things that you've grown to love, pinned your hopes on perhaps, get snatched away. Your health, a relationship, a job or something, it's just gone. Times when you are ever so aware of your own weakness and vulnerability and of how badly you need God's grace, his power and his kindness to be poured into your life. How is God going to do that in those times? Well, that's the focus of this sermon series that we're in right now. We're looking together at some of the things that God promises to use to pour his grace into our lives. So a couple of weeks ago, we thought about his word, the Bible, and how God says that he'll use that to bring us to life in him and then to feed us as we walk with him, particularly as we sit under it together. And last week, we looked at baptism and the Lord's Supper and saw that while they don't save us, God promises to use them to grow our faith in him. And tonight we're looking at something else God says he'll use. Now just do me a favour. Some of you will hate this, but go with it anyway. Do me a favour. Just for a moment, have a really good look around the room. Go on. Harder for those of you at the front, but be brave. Turn around. Go on. Look around. Try and cast your eye over every single other person in the room, or at least in their general direction, from Stephen at the back to the people at the front. Okay? Done that? You know what else God promises to use to keep us going? What he says will be one of the biggest channels through which his grace will flow into our lives. You just looked at them. Maybe they didn't look terribly impressive. But there we are. Here we are. That is what Peter says in our passage tonight. There are two really big things for us to see this evening, and I'm going to flag them up right now, right at the start, because they're so important. Here they are. First, much of the grace that you need to get going and keep going in the Christian life will be found in your church family, in other people here. And second, and this is really the flip side of that, some of the grace that they need to get going and keep going in the Christian life will be found in you. Did you get that? Much of the grace that you need to get going and keep going in the Christian life will be found in your church family. It will come through them. And some of the grace that they need to get going and keep going in the Christian life will come through you. We're going to focus particularly on just two verses this evening, verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 4. But you know how sometimes when you watch TV, you get those shots where the camera starts right back. It gives you this broad view of pretty much everything and then gradually starts to zoom in on the thing that you end up looking at. That's kind of what we're going to do this evening. It's a good way of making sure that we've understood individual Bible verses properly when we have a good look at their context, at what's around them. And so we're going to start with the camera right out tonight by trying to get a bit of a handle on 1 Peter as a whole. Now, it may be that some of you remember looking at it in sermons about 3 years ago, if you were here back then. Although, given that hardly anyone who was there on Wednesday night remembers looking at Proverbs 2.5 years ago, I'm not getting my hopes up very much. But you could sum 1 Peter up in three words. First, hope. Hope. Because it is full of hope. Just turn back to chapter 1. Look how it begins. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you trusting Jesus? Because if you are, you have got a hope that changes everything. You see, for so many people around us, life really is just about hurtling down this hill faster and faster towards a massive great wall called death. It's not a cheerful prospect, is it? How do you live with that? I guess either you look ahead and you despair, or else you shut your eyes and you pretend it's not coming and you just try to make the best of things along the way. What does Peter say? That great wall, it's got a hole in now. Because verse 3, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he didn't bounce back from death when he rose from the death, from the dead. He burst through, he smashed through it into the new life beyond that he's living today, the glorious life that he's living today. And if we're hanging on to him by faith, we're going to follow him through. That's what this is saying. You see, we've got such a hope if we're trusting Jesus. We look forward to living like he is living now. We've got an inheritance, verse 4, that can never perish, spoil or fade. And it's a certain hope as well. There is absolutely no way we're going to miss out on it if we're trusting him. Because verse 5, we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God himself has committed himself to getting his people safely there. And you don't get safer than that. Hope is one word, sums up 1 Peter. Another one is realism. Because you see, there is this really gritty realism to 1 Peter as well. It's very clear we're not there yet. We're not through past that hole yet. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this hope you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter knows that following Jesus can be hard. Isn't that a relief? And you can see from chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to Christians who are scattered across what we know of as Turkey today. Just like we are today, scattered throughout a world that is marching to a very different tune. Here we are perhaps trying to live out the fact that Jesus is Lord, and we're surrounded by people all around us who look at us and say, no, he's not. Don't be stupid, he's not. And we live in a world, don't we, that so hated Jesus saying that he was Lord that it killed him. And so it's no wonder, is it, that they don't much like us saying the same thing. So hope and realism, but then one more word. Stand. Just turn ahead to chapter 5, verse 12, almost the very end of the letter. You see, this is why Peter is writing. Chapter 5, verse 12. See what he says, middle of that verse. I've written to you briefly, which makes us think, crikey, what does a long letter from Peter look like? But I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. You see, it may be tough now, Peter is saying, but look what's coming. Look at the hope you've got. The inheritance that God has promised you. So however tough it is now, don't give in, don't budge an inch, he's saying. Make sure you stand. Well, how do we do that? That's what the letter is about. How to stand in a tough world. So now let's zoom in. The camera's going to zoom in a bit more to the next level of resolution. And we're going to look at the bit that we just read. So chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. How does this paragraph help us to stand? That's the question. Well, Peter wants us to realise, first of all, if we're trusting Jesus, our future, it isn't just brilliant and certain. It's near. See what he says? The end of all things is near. Which is a bit of a shock, isn't it, for some of us to be reminded that one day there will be an end. You know, things aren't just going to go on round and round and round forever and ever and ever. One day history will be brought to a close. And when Peter says that's near, he doesn't mean it's necessarily going to happen in the next week or the next year or within the next decade or even within your lifetime. You know, it could be thousands of years away. It could even be millions of years away. No one knows, just God. But it is near in this sense. I don't know if you're into lists and plans and things. We slightly tend to mock people who are, don't we? We're secretly relying on them ourselves. Imagine God was into lists. What his to-do list for his creation would look like today. Creation, tick. The fall, human rebellion against him, tick. Promise to sort it out, tick. Set aside and use the nation of Israel to represent him in the world for a while, tick. Send Jesus, tick. Jesus dies, tick. Jesus rises, tick. Jesus ascends to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit to empower his followers to tell the world about him, tick. What comes next? Just one thing. Send Jesus back to wrap up history, to judge the world and to get his people safely into the new creation. No, tick. Not yet. But it's coming, and it really is the only thing left on God's list that he hasn't yet done. Send Jesus back. So we can't say, oh, Jesus' return must be ages away because there are all these other things God's got to do first. No, this says, the end of all things is near. It could come at any time. And that really concentrates our minds, doesn't it? Deadlines always do. You know, maybe you get given some coursework with a deadline that's way off and you're quite happy faffing around for a while, not getting much done. But those last few days before the deadline, you don't waste a moment, do you? Or you're playing a match of some sort and you don't worry too much if the first half doesn't go brilliantly because there's still plenty of time to sort it out. But you watch how a team fights for everything in the last few minutes before the final whistle. When suddenly the reality of winning or losing comes into view, right into view. It's like that here, you see, God's deadline is near. His final whistle could sound at any time. And Peter knows that should change the way that we live in four ways. That's what he says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, four things. First, end of verse 7. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. So remember the time you're in. That's what he's saying. Remember the end is near. So you don't just pray as if this life now is all that matters. But you pray in the light of what's to come. So for others to come to faith in Jesus too before it's too late. And for those who are trusting him to stick with him, to stand in their faith. So they're still doing that when he comes. Second difference it should make, verse 8. Love one another, love your Christian brothers and sisters deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, it is hard enough standing up for Jesus in a hostile world, isn't it? So the last thing we need to do is fall out with one another, but we're very good at that, aren't we? You know, those ways we wind each other up. Those clumsy things we say and do sometimes. How do we stop ourselves falling out when those things happen? How do we stick together as God's people when those things happen? We love each other. That is what will stop us dwelling on and spreading around the news about what someone's done to us. That's what stops us responding to it with sin of our own. Love, you see, it recognises sin, it forgives it, and it forgets it and moves on. Because it realises there are bigger things at stake. Jesus is coming back and we need each other if we're still going to be standing when he comes. Third difference it makes that the end of all things is near. Verse 9, offer hospitality without grumbling. Someone has defined hospitality as the art of making someone feel at home when you wish they were at home. Yeah, think about it. It's the kind of thing, isn't it? Some of us, we naturally go for it. We love it. Most of us find it quite hard. And yet Peter knows it is vital. You know, it was back then when churches didn't have buildings to meet in like this. So the only way they could get together was in someone's home. A bit like we do on Wednesday night at Claire's house. And it's vital today because it's only when we're in and out of each other's homes that really we can grow into a family. Who will keep each other following Jesus to the end. It's great that Fred led us in prayer for our hospitality just earlier on. But then fourth, and finally, we've got to where we've been aiming at all along, verse 10. This is the fourth difference it should make, that the end of all things is near. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Just quietly read those verses again on your own. Just let them start to sink in. The end of all things is near, so use your gifts for other people's good and God's glory. That is what that is saying. Notice First Peter is very sure that we've all got gifts to use. See what he says? Each one should use whatever gift he's received. So no one here can say that there is nothing that we've got with which we can serve other people and therefore serve the Lord. We have all got at least something with which we can serve. Maybe it's something we're especially good at doing. Perhaps it's being able to explain the Bible to others or talk to people about Jesus without them thinking it's incredibly weird when we're doing it. Maybe we're brilliant at handling finances or cooking for lots of people or just getting alongside people and helping them in a way that doesn't make them think we're trying to take over their lives. Could be anything we're good at. Maybe your gift is money because you've got loads of it from an inheritance or a salary or something. Maybe it's time. We're increasingly realising what a precious thing time is, aren't we, as life gets busier and busier. Maybe, quite likely, it's some of all those things. If you're struggling to know what your gift is, well, this says you've got one, and ask your friends. I bet they can help you work out what it is. It's just whatever it is, it's not for you. Notice that. Verse 10 again, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve who? Himself? No. Others. Faithfully what? Hoarding God's grace? No. Administering God's grace in its various forms. That word administering is the kind of word that you'd use of a steward in a palace or on a cruise ship or something, whose job it is to be entrusted with good things that don't belong to him because they belong to the king or queen or the ship owner or whoever it is. And their job is to take those things and pass them on to others. Imagine you were on a cruise ship or in a palace or something at dinner time and you wandered around and you came across a whole load of people sitting hungry at a table, thirsty. They've been sitting there for hours. So you go and look round a bit further and you come across a load of stewards dressed up in their uniforms, gorging themselves on the fine food and wine that they're supposed to have passed on to those guests. You'd be outraged, wouldn't you? Well, if we're Christians, that's what it's like when we just use our gifts to serve ourselves and don't use them to serve God's people. So when we use our talents, the things that we're good at, just to build our own reputations or to get rich. When we use our money just to make our lives a little bit more comfortable. When we just view our time as me time and not as an opportunity to serve our brothers and sisters. You see, those gifts we've got, have a look again, verse 10. They come from God. They're examples of his grace, his goodness. That's what it says, end of the verse. God's grace in its various forms. That's what those gifts are. And we are brimming with them if we're trusting Jesus. So don't hoard them, share them. What does that look like in practice? Verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That may be primarily aimed at people whose job it is to lead God's people by preaching his word, the Bible, or by teaching his word. Remember, Peter is saying to them, when you stand up in that pulpit or at that lectern or you lead that Bible study group, your job is to pass on a message that comes from God himself. So make sure you get it right. But as we read the New Testament, one thing that becomes very clear very quickly is that actually all Christians have got a responsibility to speak the truth to one another. You know, the truth about God, the truth about us, is something we're all meant to be doing. And I know that there are some people in this room tonight who've gone through some very hard times in recent years, bereavements, and serious illness, who have been so helped by other people doing that for them. I've been so struck a couple of times now hearing people saying how helpful it has been to get text messages from friends when they're going through really rough times, just pointing them to Bible verses, reminding them of some of God's promises. Those text messages that maybe you sent, those cards you wrote, those conversations perhaps that we have together after church here or during the week sometime over a coffee or a pint or something, in which you point someone to what God has said, you remind them of one of his promises. Do you see how crucial they are? But we don't just pass on God's grace by speaking. See what it says? If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I love those words. They're so encouraging, aren't they? You ever found yourself in one of those situations where you can see a really desperate need and you know that you could fill it, but really you fancy a break or a chance to do something different, or you're just exhausted, you think you're at the end of your tether? See what this says? If you are the best person to do it, God will give you strength. But they're humbling as well, these words, aren't they? That gift that people perhaps love you using, it didn't come from you, it came from him. And even the strength to use it, so even the breaths that you take that keep you alive while you're using it, they come from him as well. So no boasting. You know, absolutely no using those gifts to draw attention to ourselves. No crashing around church life, demanding opportunities to show what we can do. There are lots of people who should benefit from our gifts. Just one person who should get the glory. God himself. To him, says Peter, be the glory and the power forever and ever. So use your gifts for others' good and for God's glory. Why? Because the end is near. So we need to stand. And us each doing that, us each using our gifts like that, it will be one of the main things God uses to keep us all standing in the Lord Jesus right to the end. John Bunyan was a 17th century pastor who wrote a very famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. I think after the Bible it's supposed to be the most printed and translated Christian book of all time. You should read it if you haven't, it's great. And it represents the Christian life as a journey from the city of destruction past the cross on through all the ups and the downs following Jesus. All the way through the river of death to the celestial city on the other side. And part one is the most famous. It's about a man called Christian who makes that journey. But I think part two is better because it tells the story of how Christian's wife, Christiana, Bunyan was really imaginative when it came to names, and their children one day walked the same road too, with a whole load of other people they happened to pick up along the way. And the reason I think part two is better is this: it captures the fact that following Jesus really is something we do together. You get these wonderful bits in the book, these lovely bits where someone in the group is finding things really hard and is on the verge of giving up and going away, and the others rally round. Or where someone is beginning to get something wrong or get into something they shouldn't be getting into, and someone else comes alongside and helps to straighten them out. And this says that's what following Jesus should be like. We're in it together if we're trusting him. And much of the grace that you need to get going and keep going in the Christian life will be found in people here in your church family. And some of you do know that. Some of you have come through things that you thought would kill your faith dead. And maybe to your surprise, they didn't. And as you look back, you know God used other people here to keep you going one day at a time. to keep you trusting him. You know how much you owe your Christian family under him. Some of us, perhaps, we're not quite so sure. Do you see what this is saying, though? Don't be a lone ranger. Don't try and do it on your own. Don't keep yourself at a distance. It'll only do you harm. You need other people here. And actually, if you keep yourself at a distance, it'll only do the rest of us harm. Because some of the grace that we need, the rest of us, to get going and keep going in the Christian life, will come through you. So don't just turn up from time to time when there's nothing else on. Don't just come and take when you come. Come and give. Come and serve. Let's pray together. Lord, we read this and we realise what an awesome privilege it is that you have given us to be channels of your grace into one another's lives. And we thank you so much for every time where you have kept us going in the Christian life through the support and encouragement and maybe even occasionally the challenge of others here. Thank you for every time this has been worked out in practice. We pray so much that you would help us faithfully to keep ourselves at your disposal and faithfully to use the gifts that you've given us to serve one another. Please help us not to hoard those gifts, but to pour them out. And as we do that, please would we see you drawing others to yourself and keeping us standing together in a world that is sometimes a hard place to follow you, standing right to the end when that glorious hope won't just be hope, but will be reality. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.